Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of John chapter 17 tonight. On Sunday, we have been in a series called I Believe in God, But. And as you know, we've been finishing that statement with a lot of things that people have used over the years to push back against Jesus, back against the cross, against the church, against any kind of Christianity. And they'll say things like, "I believe in God, but I don't think I need to go to church for that. I believe in God, but I have a lot of questions. I believe in God, but I've made mistakes in life." We've dealt with some pretty heavy things, like, "I believe in God, but I've been hurt by church people. I believe in God, but prayer doesn't seem to help all the time." Well, I thought it would be kind of neat to just continue our series through Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And this evening, it's a message called, "I Believe in God, But Does He Really Care About Me?" A lot of people have asked this question. With 7 billion people in the world, and with the threat of nuclear war and pandemics and politics and division, and with all the issues going on in the family and in the schools, with all the issues going on with not enough food and global warming and war and you name it, does God actually care about me? When there's a fire in another state and there's a tsunami in another country and hundreds of thousands of people are killed in a single moment, when there's persecution around the world and there's people who are living in abject poverty, does God actually see me in all of that? Does He care about me? If you've ever asked that question, this is going to be a good evening for you. And if you've ever heard someone ask that question, hopefully you'll have an answer for them. But tonight, that's what it is. I believe in God, but does He care about me? And we're in John chapter 17. I have a question for you. If you were told that you had 24 hours to live, what would you do? Now, I know that's kind of a dark way to start a message, but nevertheless, if you had one day to live, how would you spend it? About 20 years ago, there was a country song that was released, and it was about that very thing. And in the song, the artist talks all about that subject. He discovers that he doesn't have long to live at all. And so the lyrics go like this. "I asked him when it sank in that this might be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what you do?" And he said, "I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I loved deeper. I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness I'd been denying." And he said, "Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying." There's a lot of people who might agree with that. You find out that your time is limited, then you're going to do everything you've ever wanted to do. Have the experiences, go on the trips, see the world. Other people who were asked that same question responded like this. Some of them said, "I would spend all of the time with family." Some of them said, "I don't know what I would do. I would probably spend the day crying." Some people said they would say goodbye to all the people they knew in life, or even go back and mend some broken relationships that they didn't want the last thing they said to that person to be the last thing. And so they'd go back and try to fix those things. There was one article that said to people who were trying to deal with this very issue, a lot of what we do, we would skip 99% of what we do every day. And it's the idea that a lot of what we spend our time on is stuff that doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. And understand that we will focus truly on what matters and what's important to life if we were in that situation. And so what would you do if you knew that this was your last day, if in less than 24 hours from now you would meet the Lord? In John chapter 17, Jesus is less than 24 hours away from the cross. In other words, this is his last day on earth before he dies, and he knows that. Back in chapter 12 of John, Jesus says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour," he says, "if to be lifted up to draw all the people to me." Later on in chapter 16, Jesus will say, "In a little while, you won't see me anymore." And now at the very beginning of chapter 17 in the first verse, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And so what does Jesus do with his last 24 hours? Well, later on in verse 20, he kind of tells us when he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." The answer to the question of what would Jesus do with his last day on earth is he spent his time praying for us, for you, for me. And so of all the things that he could have done, all the ways he could have spent that time, when Jesus knew it was his last day to live, he prayed for us. Notice what it says in John 17, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. Now, just understand what we've just read has been called by a lot of theologians as the Holy of Holies of the entire Bible. What we just read is a conversation between God and God, between God the Son, the person of Jesus Christ, and God the Father in heaven. And it's interesting because this is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the entire Bible. Now, it isn't the longest prayer of his life. Jesus certainly prayed longer prayers. For example, in Luke chapter 6, it says that he went on a mountain and he prayed all night long. So this isn't the longest prayer, but it is the longest recorded prayer. There's something else to know about this prayer as we look at it tonight, and that is that this is the actual Lord's Prayer. Now, I know we all grew up, and we grew up learning and reciting Matthew 6, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we know that, we recite that. It's titled the Lord's Prayer in our Bible by the publishers of that version. The problem is, calling that the Lord's Prayer, even though the publishers might, is the fact that Jesus could never have prayed that prayer. That was a prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. They went to him and they said, "Teacher, teach us how to pray." And he told them, "Then pray like this, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" Jesus couldn't pray that prayer. And do you know why? Because you remember how it goes. Later on, he says, "Forgive us our trespasses." Well, Jesus couldn't pray that. He had nothing to be forgiven. And so that's a prayer that is for us. Jesus couldn't pray that prayer, but that means the prayer here in John 17 is his prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer, and likewise, we can't pray this prayer. And the reason for that is in verse 5. "Glorify me," he says, "with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." I don't know about anybody here, but I wasn't around before the world was. Now, I know some people that I know of that look like they might have been around since before the world was, but I don't know anybody that was actually around since before the world was. But the fact is, Jesus doesn't pray our prayer. We don't pray this prayer. This is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son hours before he dies. And notice the focus of this prayer. It's not comfort. He's not praying for help. He's not praying for rescue. He could have. Later, when Jesus is arrested in Gethsemane and the apostles try to rise up and defend him, and Peter grabs that sword. You remember he cuts off the ear of the temple guard, and Jesus tells him to stop, put down the sword. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. In that scene, Jesus says, "Do you think that I couldn't even now pray to my Father?" And he would send 12 legions of angels. And so out of everything Jesus could have been asking for, more time, a do-over, to be let off the hook, to be rescued, to avoid the cross, out of all the things he could have asked for, he says in verse 9, "I pray for them." And so God does care about you, and he cares about you more than I think we know sometimes. And so this evening, I want to look at three parts of this prayer that show just how much God cares for you. First of all, God cares about you spiritually. He cares about your faith. He cares about your eternal security. He wants to see you in heaven. He cares about you spiritually. Second, God cares about you practically. Jesus sees everything that you deal with because of your faith. You know, he said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake." He knows about the boss that can't be pleased. He knows about all the sideways looks you get when you pray in a restaurant. He knows about the hurtful comments. He knows about how scared you can get when people find out you're a Christian and you don't know what that means. He knows about all the relationships that have been affected because you're living your life according to the Bible. And the Old Testament, the Psalms says, God stores your tears in a bottle. He cares about you practically. Third, he cares about you personally. Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. The Bible says that God counts the hairs on your head. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep." And so he cares about you personally. But first of all, we look at how he cares about you spiritually. He says in verse 7, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." It says later on in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, I was talking to someone one time, and they were telling me how they wanted to get closer to God. They were saying how they wanted peace in life. Everything was going haywire in their life. They wanted some peace and all of that. They didn't want to have to worry about everything, like all the bills that kept piling up and the income wasn't rising and they weren't sure how they were going to avoid foreclosure. And they wanted the peace that the Bible talks about and the confidence about what will happen when they finally one day do go and meet the Lord. The problem they were having was they weren't feeling any closer to God than before. They said it was still that they were worried all the time. They were still anxious all the time, still uncertain as they always were. And so I asked them the question, just because I had a hunch. I said, well, how much time are you spending in the Bible? The person says, well, not much. I'm too busy. I've been going to church and you know, I've been listening to Christian music and I've been praying a lot and talking to my friends, but I don't have time to read the Bible. The fact of the matter is you will never grow spiritually without the Word of God. Now, you can be saved without reading the Bible. Just surrender yourself to the Lord. The Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus, that God rose him from the grave, and you'll be saved. And so there's no written exam to be saved. But understand, if anybody wants to move beyond that, they want that assurance. They want the peace. They want the confidence in what they believe. You know, all the things the person told me they were looking for in life, all of that comes from studying and understanding and applying the Bible. At the very end of John, he even says, these are written that you may believe, and that by believing have life in his name. And so Jesus here in verse 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In 2 Timothy, he tells us, do your best to show yourself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. In other words, you can go to Jesus without the Bible, but you cannot grow in Jesus without the Bible. Paul says, While I was with you, I fed you milk because you weren't yet ready for solid food. And it's an ironic thing that even understanding the need for the Bible comes from the Bible. God cares about you spiritually. He wants you to learn. He wants you to grow and mature and develop. He wants your life to look like the life of his son. He wants your mind to be focused on the things of the kingdom. He wants you to discern between right and wrong and good and bad and godly and worldly. But all of that comes from his word. That's why every time we come into this room, we sit down and we say, open your Bibles. That's why we have a bookstore. That's why we have a Wednesday night service. That's why we're on the radio. It's all done to teach and study and apply and learn the Bible. Because here's the thing, the only way to know what God wants for you in life is through his word. Washington's not going to tell you how to live righteously. Hollywood is not going to tell you how to get to heaven. The UN isn't going to tell you how to feel the peace that surpasses understanding. The stock market, that's not going to tell you how God is going to supply every need of yours. News isn't going to bring down your anxiety level. I watch the news, my anxiety goes up. It never goes down. We call it the bad news because that's all that's ever on. Certainly, you're not going to get peace watching the news. I talk to people all the time. They sit there and yell at the TV. They're arguing with the news broadcaster. They get that worked up about the whole thing. Your job, that's not going to get you eternal security. Social media, it's not going to show you how to walk humbly with your God. Amazon isn't going to help you develop a kingdom mentality. TV is not making marriage better. Cell phones are not bringing families together. Sports do not make us smarter. Politics are not uniting the people. There's no coincidence that statistically people say that they are less spiritually connected now than ever before, and at the same time, biblical literacy is at an all-time low. The fact is, spiritual growth cannot happen apart from the word of God. And so Jesus prays. Sanctify them by your truth, by your word. Literally, he says to use your word to form them and mold them and shape them and turn them into the very thing that you've designed them to be. I love what it says in Joshua. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but rather meditate on it day and night, being careful to do all that is in it. We should be so saturated with Scripture that it comes out in our speech even without thinking about it. When Mary found out that she was pregnant with baby Jesus, and she went to see her cousin Elizabeth, it's an interesting thing. She prays this prayer. It's called the Magnificat. It's something like 10 verses long. It's off the cuff. It's just an explosion of her heart in praise and worship. And in 10 verses, she quotes Scripture 11 times. We should be that saturated that we speak in Bible, we think in Bible, we live out the Bible, we're sanctified by the Word. It's simple. If you want the peace the Bible talks about, we've got to know it's there. If you want the blessings that God promises in His Word, you've got to read about them. And Jesus knows that. And He wants you to have all that God intends for your life. He wants you to live up to your full potential. He says back in verse 13, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He wants you to fulfill the purpose that God created you for. And you were created for a purpose. And it was a greater purpose than just going to work and paying taxes and registering your vehicle and filling up at the tank and hanging until retirement. It's a greater purpose than just making sure the lawn is mowed and the tires get rotated and going through the Monday through Friday and the day-to-day. God has a plan for your life. And if you've ever felt like something was missing from that life, in Ecclesiastes, it says that God put eternity into the hearts of men. And if you've ever felt like, you know, there's an eternal void there, there's something that's just not all the way, it's not 100%. The only thing that's ever going to fill that void, that eternal void, that eternity that's in our heart, is a relationship with an eternal God. Money's not going to do it. A title isn't going to do it. A bigger house isn't going to do it. A nicer car isn't going to do it. Beauty's not going to do it. Social media followers aren't going to do it. The dream vacation's not going to do it. Remodeling the kitchen's not going to do it. The only thing that fulfills a person the way God intended, the way He designed, the way He created, is the plan that He put together for their life. And the only way we're going to understand that plan and the author who wrote it is in the pages of the very book that He gave us to study. That's why Jesus says in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth," because He cares about you spiritually. Second, God cares about you practically. If you go back to verse 14, He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one." The reality is, just because it's God's plan for your life doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Some of the best things in life are the hardest things in life. Jesus said for this purpose that He came into the world. Right before He was arrested, He said, "If possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In other words, if there's any other way that we can do this, if there's any other way to pay the debt of sin for humanity, if there's any other way that people can be reconciled to the Lord, if there's any other way they're going to heaven, Lord, I want to hear that. I'm all ears. Father, anything other than what's coming. Anything other than the cross, anything other than the torment of God's wrath that falls upon His body while He hangs there, anything else, He says, let it pass from me. But, and there's the crucial but, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus said, just as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. The sole reason He was born was so He could die. And not just die, but die in a way that the sin of the world would be paid for. And you can hear that in His voice as he says from the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because for the first time ever, that fellowship that God the Son had with God the Father, which had been unbroken since eternity past, was now broken. And for the first time ever, there was an absence there. For the first time ever, there was an eternal void that his eternal Father wasn't filling. For the first time ever, the Spirit of his God was gone from him. And upon his body was sent all the wrath and all the vengeance and all the anger for all the sin of all the world. So much so that in 180 minutes, his body gave out. And the Bible says he yielded up his spirit. Sometimes the purpose that God has is hard for us to accept. It's even harder to do. It might mean that a part of our life dies. Maybe friends that we had don't talk to us anymore. Maybe people that we knew don't want to have a relationship with us anymore. Maybe people we were close to, they leave. Maybe we're called to go somewhere else. We're called to change path. We're called to give something up. Sometimes it means that we stand alone in the gap, knowing that we're doing the will of our Father in heaven, even if everyone else seems to be against it. Oftentimes, it means giving up comfort, to go to a place that we don't know and to serve in a way we never imagined. For some people in the world, it means being faithful, even when their faith will cost them. As we prayed earlier about our brothers and sisters around the world who are doing this very thing tonight, worried if they're going to get arrested, worried if the army's going to come through and pull them out into the street, worried if there's going to be their family rounded up and thrown into jails, worried that people are going to hear them worshiping because they were too loud, worried that somebody's going to see them with their head bowed in prayer, just waiting for the knock at the door, waiting for someone to come through a window, waiting for the handcuffs. Sitting in caves and basements and back rooms and barns and places that nobody even knows about, just worried all the time because they know their faith is going to cost something. When Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," he wasn't talking about a burden in life. He was talking about God's plan for your life. And sometimes the plan is a cross. It's the idea that just like him, we embrace that plan, whatever it is, wherever it takes us, whatever it looks like. And look, God is not unaware about what that means. When you embrace his plan for your life, it means giving up your plan for your life. Jesus said it, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus knows what it costs to follow him. I remember one time I was really struggling in ministry. I love ministry. I mean, don't get me wrong. I really do. I don't think there's anything I could do in life at this point that would be this fulfilling. And I never planned for that. I never thought I would go into the ministry. I've said before that when I came home and told my wife I was going to be a pastor, she almost fell over in shock. And she called her family and told them I was going to be a pastor. And they said, "Well, what did you do to him?" And she said, "I just prayed for him." And they said, "Well, you should have prayed for the lottery numbers. You know, if that was going to happen, you might have been rich too." I love ministry. It was never anything anyone saw coming, but I will tell you, it's hard. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. And there was one time I was just really struggling in it, you know, and it was just a period that there was a lot of negativity. It was taking a toll on me physically and emotionally and spiritually and in my marriage. And I wondered, "Lord, is this really what you want? Is this what you are setting me aside for, to be nibbled away at every single day?" And I started thinking, and I started a boo-hoo fest, I'll admit it. I started a woe's me. What else could I do? Well, I used to be a cop, maybe I can do that. I used to work with my hands, maybe I can do that. I don't have the back for it anymore, but maybe I could go back to building things. Maybe I could go and run a business. Maybe I could do something, I don't know. But there's got to be something else, Lord, because this is killing me. And I remember God spoke to me, and it was as clear as anything. And he said, "I thought you gave that life to me." He said, "Didn't you pray and say, 'Use me, Lord? send me, Lord? That you surrender? Right in that moment, I was reminded of my promise to serve and how it did not come with stipulations or conditions or strings. But God sees all of that. He sees your struggle. He sees the cost. And at no point in your walk with him are you ever alone. Back in chapter 16, Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I've overcome the world. And before that, he says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And now notice in verse 15, he says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. It might not be God's intention to take you out of your circumstance. It might not be God's plan to remove your affliction. It might not be God's plan to make everything easy all of a sudden. Might not be God's plan to cure the disease or send a new job. It might be that God intends to use you right where you are and to bless you in place and give you grace to continue and persevere. And if that is his plan, you should know that you are not going into that unarmed. God the Son, in his last few hours on this earth, he prayed to God the Father. And he prayed for you. And he prayed that you would have everything that you need to do the things that he's called you to do and to keep going. In chapter 11, Jesus says, I know that you always hear me. And so we know that this prayer was heard. In his last hours in this world, Jesus prayed for you because he cares about you spiritually. He cares about you practically. And finally, and we'll close with this last thought, he cares about you personally. Notice what it says back in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. Now, just to be clear, God already knows you. He knows your struggle. He knows your fears. He knows your potential. He knows all those things that you don't want anyone to know. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He knows what you're worried about. He knows what you're anxious about. He knows how even though you put on a strong face inside, you're struggling. We had a guy come and speak to our men's ministry last year. He was an ex-Philadelphia Eagles player. And he said, you know, it's such a funny thing being in a pro football locker room because what you see on the gridiron, what you see on the field are these guys who are like 400 and some pounds and it's all muscle and steel and they're running into each other at full steam. And you see these faces that are just going to war. He says, you go into the locker room, half of them are crying. The other half are worried they're going to lose their jobs. Some of them are kind of happy, but most of them are just a mess. Because at any given time, they can be cut from the team and they're one fumble away from it. They're one bad play away from it. For every one of them, there's 10 more in line on the roster that can take their place. And so these guys look so big and strong and scary and real rough and rugged, like they've got it together on the field. They hit that locker room. You've never seen so many tears come out of such a big man. He said, it's just the most disorienting thing. God knows when you're putting on a face because the world needs to see you strong and your kids need to see you're strong and your spouse needs to see that you're strong, but inside you have no idea what you're going to do. In Psalm 139, it says, oh Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. In John 10, he says, I know my own. In Romans 10, Paul says, the Father who knows all hearts. And so God already knows you. The question is, do you know him? And notice it doesn't say, do you know about him? The word literally means to perceive or recognize. It's this idea in the original language of knowing something through personal experience. Do you know him? Have you experienced the power of the living God? Anybody can know about God. It's easy to know him statistically. You know, in the book of James, he says, you believe God is one, you understand the numbers, great. Even the demons believe that. It's easy to know what happened in the past. We can study the history, we can quote the verses, get the facts, the dates, know the names and the biographies and the geography and the politics. You can know about all the battles and all the teachings, and you can know all the Psalms and the Proverbs and all the prophecies and the end times and dissect it. There's a lot of people who pride themselves on knowing theology. They've memorized portions of the Bible. I remember meeting one person years and years ago who had memorized the entire of the book of Matthew word for word. They spent years trying to do it. They finally got all 28 chapters memorized in their brain. It's great if you know the book. The question is, do you know the author? It's great that you know the stories, but do you know the storyteller? It's great that you know about the ministry of Jesus, but do you know the man Jesus? You know, I heard somebody say online the other day, it was actually kind of a cool little video, but they said, look, most people have two things that they worry about in life. Whether you're healthy, whether you're sick. If you're healthy, got nothing to worry about. If you're sick, you got two things to worry about. You're going to get better, you're going to get worse. Now, if you get better, got nothing to worry about. If you get worse, you got two things to worry about. Are you going to live? Are you going to die? Now, if you live, you got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you got two things to worry about. Did you know Jesus? Or did you not? Jesus said, in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty miracles in your name? And he says, he will reply, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. You see, no amount of religion ever saved a single person. No one gets into heaven because they memorize the facts and the figures. Trust me, you're not going to get there and you're going to have a test on the dates that Moses went into Egypt and came out. You're not going to get there and God's going to say, well, you know, he's got a great resume, but you tell me this. How many tribes were there? No one gets into heaven because of that. No one gets there because they've recited enough verses or because they were nice enough to the neighbor. They tipped enough in the restaurant. You don't get to heaven because of what you know. You get to heaven because of who you know. And so with that in mind, it's no surprise that in the last hours of his life that Jesus would spend that time praying that you would know him. He says in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ. By the way, the only time ever Jesus refers to himself with his title of Christ, whom you have sent. I believe in God, but does God really care about me? Yes, he does. And so much more than we ever realize. In John chapter 3, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And from across 2,000 years ago, that love was put on full display as Jesus prayed. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Father, as we think about these things tonight, Lord, we consider what it means that you sent your only son to a cross so that we would have an opportunity to have a throne in heaven, Lord. It's such a big question when people wonder with all the busyness and the chaos of the world and with everything that goes on in the news and with all the drama of life and with 7 billion people on the planet, Lord, do you care about me? Do you care about my anxiety? Do you care about my worry? There's so much bigger issues in the world, Lord. I'm just such an insignificant part of it. There's millions of people that don't have enough water to drink. There's millions of people who are dying of preventable disease. There's wars. There's famines. Lord, there's persecution where people pray and they're killed for it. Do you really care about my worries? Father, we think about that. And then we read that Jesus cared about us so much that in his last hours in this world, moments before he was going to be arrested, hours before he would be tried, and less than a day before he dies on Mount Calvary, he prayed for us. Lord, there is no greater love in the world, your word says, than that someone would lay down his life for another. And we see that Jesus did that. He said no one takes it from him against his will, that he lays down his life willingly, that he had the power to lay it down and take it back up again. And so, Lord, in many ways, we look at this day, we call it Good Friday, because it's a great day for us spiritually. It frees us from the bonds of religion and the law. It provides us a way back as Jesus hangs on the cross and yells, "It is finished." It shows your love on full display as he's lifted up in full glory. But Lord, we also know that this is a day of great sacrifice and great pain. That this was the day that Jesus said he was brought into the world for. This is the one that he prayed so intently about that he sweat drops of blood. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he said, your will be done. So, Lord, this is a great day for us. It points us forward. It allows us a path to you. And it promises that in 3 days, he would rise again. And, Lord, we can't wait to celebrate that on Sunday. But for right now, as we just consider the question of the night, I believe in God, but does God care about me? Lord, we see in the person and in the prayer and the ministry of Jesus that you loved us so much. There was nothing you weren't willing to do in order that we could know you. So, Father, I thank you for all of these, for all of those who know you, who come out tonight to know you, to draw close to you. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you, they've never committed their life to you in the way that is personal and permanent, Father, I pray that tonight would be different. Tonight they would realize that they have a God who's pursuing them, and he's willing to go to the cross for them, and he's willing to meet death for them if they would just open their arms and receive the gift that is given so freely to them. Father, if there is that person here tonight and they're reaching out to you, I pray that you would receive them. Minister to them, Lord. Fill their heart with assurance and the security and confidence that you love them. And for all of us, Lord, as we go from here, would you bless us? Would you give us safe travels? Send us into the world with this message that, yes, he cares about you. And in Jesus' name, amen.